Good morning, everyone. It is a privilege to be here, to be with you on Father's Day. A special thank you to our fathers. Your work as a godly man is invaluable to the kingdom. May God bless you in what you do. For the rest of us, thank you for your patience on the journey to find your next pastor. I imagine it is not easy, but God hears your prayers, and God will reward that. I know this morning is a time of pastoral candidating. You're listening to me and critiquing and evaluating, and all of that is good, but don't miss the message that God has for you in His Word. Be sure to hear God's Word to you in the Bible today. Well, with that said, let's turn to the Lord in a word of prayer and commit this time to Him. Holy Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the promise that the word will do its work. I pray now as we open up the Bible and hear from you, your word would work in each of our hearts. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We talk sports. It may not be last week's Stanley Cup. That's right, there are still some of us who watch hockey. It may not be the chances of the Mariners advancing into the postseason. But you need not worry, it's the Phillies that are going to win anyway. But we talk sports. We might say someone is off base if he makes a bad decision. In baseball, a runner's off base and eligible to be tagged out. Or if we don't know the outcome of a situation, we might say that it comes down to the wire. In horse racing, a wire used to determine the winner. Or how about that person who has no money and no prospects? He's down and out. It's about as bad as it can get for a boxer. Down on the canvas. Unconscious and defeated. Do you know who else talks sports? Paul. The Apostle Paul loves to talk sports. And this morning, he's going to talk sports. He's going to use the imagery of a runner running the race to depict the Christian life. He's going to speak in the language of a race. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. In four verses, Paul's going to discuss maturity, spiritual growth. He's going to remind us that the Christian life is not a sprint, but a marathon. We have not yet arrived. We have a distance to run. This is an important message for us. Because there are times in this life where we are discouraged by our fallen condition. We are saved by grace, but struggling with sin. There are times when we feel that our faith is ineffectual. And there are even times when our growth seems agonizingly slow. Well, to these common struggles in the Christian life, Paul says, press on. Keep going. Keep running. Maturity is a marathon. And because maturity is our goal, this morning we'll see three keys to pressing on. Our focus will be verses 12 through 16. I'd like to read to you beginning in verse 7. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard which we have attained. The book of Philippians was a letter Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. Often referred to as the Epistle of Joy, it's a thank you letter. Paul was encouraged by that church, by their ministry and their gifts given to Paul. When you arrive in chapter 3, you come upon Paul's autobiography. He shares a story about what his life was like, a life before Christ, and what his life is like now, a life in Christ. And in verse 12, we find Paul making an honest admission. It's our first key this morning. An honest admission is a key to Christian maturity. Now, keep in mind, this admission comes from the Apostle Paul. Now, this is Paul the durable. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and a day I've spent in the deep. I have been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Has anyone endured more for Christ? This is Paul, the evangelist. We know from the biblical data, he planted at least 14 churches. I imagine the number is far more than that. Just imagine the sons and daughters, the Jews and Gentiles, all touched by the gospel ministry of this man. Has anyone proclaimed Christ more than Paul? And this is Paul the powerful. In the book of Acts, Paul heals a crippled man. He casts a demon out of a possessed girl. He raised Eutychus from the dead when he fell out of a window. He survived the bite of a viper and healed all kinds of people on the island of Malta. Even his conversion, it's miraculous. It was a light in the road. Last time we had a light in the road, it involved getting out license and registration. Who has performed more miracles for Christ than Paul? Paul is a spiritual giant. For 30 years, this man has defined what it means to be a Christian. And what does he say? I have not already obtained it. He has not obtained a full spiritual maturity. Verse 12 is responding to the previous verses. It's part of what we read this morning. It's a deep-rooted, a passionate pursuit of Jesus Christ. Paul doesn't want to just know things about Jesus. He's not content with intellectual facts. He wants to experience Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to be conformed to his death. And he's not there yet. In this passage, frankly, I find the height of his service to Christ, underscoring a depth of a tender humility as he bears his heart. In three different ways, Paul says, "Church, I have not arrived. Not that I've already obtained it." He can't hold a Christian perfection in his hands. He can't grip it to show the church. Some of your Bibles say, "I haven't achieved it. I haven't reached it. I haven't received it." He says, "I've not already become perfect." We may hear that word perfect and think sinless. Certainly this will be true for believers. All believers one day in the new heaven and new earth will be sinless. But the aim of the passage is more broad than that. This is referring to a wholeness, a maturity, a full growth. Paul wants to finish the race faithfully. He wants to finish the race for Christ. And by the way, if you look back to verses 4 and 5, Paul used to think he had attained this. At one time, he had a very high confidence in his own efforts at maturity. In verse 13, he says it a third way, "I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet." The word "regard" there is a math word. This has to do with an analysis. Paul's analyzing his life. He's doing the calculations and he's determining, "I'm not there yet. I haven't arrived." So pictured here is this spiritual maturity. It's depicted as a possession, as a fullness, even as a calculation. And Paul is holding his life up beside the life of the Lord Jesus and saying, I'm not there yet. I have not loved like a Christ who's lived. I haven't suffered like Christ who died. I have not yet won like Christ who rose from the grave. Not yet. There's this great line in the book of 1 Kings. It's chapter 20, verse 11. That's King Ahab, ironically speaking it. He is not a man known for his wisdom. He's a bad line in a long line of bad kings. And he's threatened by an enemy nation that they're coming in to attack his kingdom. Ahab says, "Let not him who girds on his armor boast like him who takes it off." That is to say, relax after the thing is done. Paul is not ready to relax. He's not ready to lay down the armor. To use his illustration, this idea of a race, he's not done running hard. And Paul begins with an honest admission this morning. He's saying, "This thing is not done. I want to be like Christ, but I'm not there." And Paul knows one more thing. He knows that God fills open hands. We need to come to God in all humility and say, "Lord, I am not there yet." We need to come to one another in the local church and say, "Brother, I am not there yet." This attitude of humility in the face of spiritual growth, this is an attitude we all must embrace. It's the starting block for the Christian race. It's this admission of joy, resigned to God, that says, "I have not finished." And there's some here this morning who may need to make a different admission. Some who may need to say, "I have not yet begun to run. I'm not in the race. I don't know this Jesus you speak of." To you, God says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Your sin is forgiven. Your eternity forever changed. You are in the race. If you have questions about what it means to know God, to be in a right relationship with God, come talk to me when we conclude this morning. I'd love to tell you more about that. For the rest of us, we know that this race requires resolve. Our second key to pressing on to maturity this morning is a dogged determination. Paul is not finished, and he is determined to run well. This dogged determination for us has a reason, it has a means, and it has a target. The reason for the determination is the finished work of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Now, Paul presses on. Paul runs hard. This is not a simple pursuit. This is not a stroll down the beach. This is an active, diligent, aggressive pursuit of Jesus Christ. This is a car running on high octane. If you look back to chapter 3, verse 6, the same word in the Greek is translated in English as persecutor. Now, obviously, there the context is negative, but it underscores the zeal and the devotion of this pursuit. Paul ran hard against the church. Now in it, he runs hard for Christ. He yearns to lay hold of it. Christ lays hold of believers to sanctify them, to conform you to his image, to make you more holy. This process is called sanctification. It's the Lord working these things out in our lives. God is at work. God is working. Our task is to embrace this work, to do our part in spiritual growth. If you look to chapter 2, verse 12, Paul words it this way. We are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Now notice here what Paul does not do. He does not press on to try and earn God's favor. That's not what this is about. No one can run hard enough. No one can run well enough to ever merit the approval of God. And to be clear, there's no amount of works or intentions or efforts that are ever going to make us right with God. We are saved by grace through faith. And the effect of that faith is our passage this morning. There's a pursuit towards a Christ-likeness. What we see this morning is the effect. This is following conversion. This is following faith in the gospel. Christ has laid hold of Paul. Paul now seeks to lay hold of Christ. Verse 13 reveals the means. Well, how do I lay hold of Christ? One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. We might say that Paul grows by forgetting. This is no memory dump. Rather, it's a break with the past. A hard forward run is not possible looking rearward, looking behind us. And for Paul, specifically, the old life, that man of verses 5 and 6, that man is forgotten. He put it out of his mind. And I wonder if there aren't ways that we need to imitate that thinking today. Maybe those old ways of gaining heaven, or those old ideas we had about God. Maybe it's those old people and those old places that gave us our value. And if I could this morning, reach down and touch a wound on the hearts of some of you, is it the old church conflicts? Is it time to forget about those and move forward to what's ahead? There's nothing wrong with caring for the church and loving her, wanting to see her do well on the upcoming path, but there's something healthy about leaving things in the past and moving on, forgetting what lies behind and looking forward to what lies ahead. Now, certainly we remember the kindness of the Lord. God has blessed us with a number of graces. We reflect upon them and we praise God for them. But God is moving us forward. God is maturing us. God's direction is forward. And Numbers 11 illustrates Old Testament Israel. These are a group of people who did not make a healthy break with the past. They're on their way out of slavery in Egypt. They're delivered by God with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. They're doing this in light of God's great terror with his signs and his wonders. And they think back. We remember the fish we used to eat free in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There is nothing to look at except this manna. Now the hurdles of where God had them were real. But God knew exactly what he was doing to mature them and to grow them and to sanctify them. He's moving them forward. And we cannot move forward with our eyes fixed in the rearview mirror. Paul understands that God's direction is forward. The Christian life is a race ahead. And Paul is growing by extension. When he says, "I reach forward," he is capturing a term used of a runner who is stretching and straining every muscle and every fiber to get to the finish line, to reach across the goal. It was in the 2016 Olympics that Shawnee Miller won by this type of exertion. It was the women's 400 meter, and she won it in a very unusual way. At the finish line, she literally dove across to win. It's that kind of dogged determination we need in our Christian lives. That kind of passionate pursuit towards the goal. Forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead. Paul writes, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God." Well, this is Paul's target. That goal that Paul has in mind is probably a strong finish. I don't want to just finish, I want to finish well. I want to hit it out of the park. The prize of the upward call being that spiritual maturity. It's the Christ-likeness we saw in verses 10 and 11. I want to finish strong. I want to be like Christ. I think that's what Paul would tell us. That's a determination that we must imitate. And by the time that Paul wrote this letter, there were many types of Olympic games going on in that region of the world. Ancient Greece enjoyed this race called a Lampadophoria. And this is a relay where they passed a torch from one runner to the other. And the winner was the first team to cross the finish line with the torch lit. The torch had to be ablaze. That's a great picture for the spirit of our race. You see, we're not just trying to cross the finish line. We're trying to cross the finish line in a dead heat for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're trying to do this in our local church, in our families, and in our workplaces. Paul exhorts elsewhere, "Run in such a way that you might win." Run with a dogged determination for the Lord today. In Western Christianity, it is way too easy for us to get comfortable, to make a profession of faith, and to sit on the sideline. Paul challenges us to a healthy discontentment. Not to settle, not for average, not to walk at a brisk pace, but to get in the game and to run hard. To acknowledge that we have not arrived, determined with a dogged determination to be like Christ. Lastly, this passage calls us to make this our permanent practice. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. God has each of us at a particular place in our growth. We are called to run hard wherever that place is. As many as are perfect have this attitude. Well, what attitude, Paul? It's the one he just described. Press on to finish well in spiritual growth. And it's not as though there's a group that has arrived. Again, perfect in verse 15 is not mean some kind of sinless perfection. That's not possible on this side of heaven. Rather, Paul's referring to a group that are more mature in the faith, a group that are to have this attitude he's just shared. Really, this is a command to a spiritually mature Christian. If you've been walking for Christ with many years, if you're young in the faith, but you've experienced a rapid growth, and Paul tells us, keep going. You've run a few laps well. You're passing other believers in the race. Your pace is excellent. He would say, run faster. Let the next lap be better than this one. You see here, Paul also addresses a group that aren't like-minded. They're not on the same page with all of this teaching. They think differently. Paul basically says, God's going to handle that. Stay teachable. God will make it clear. God will adjust the lanes, to use his language. You may even look down at verse 17. Connecting that to Paul's thought, he may well be saying here, there's a power in a good example. People that aren't up there running the race with you quite yet, be a good example to them. Imitate me, let them imitate you, and they'll grow. So wherever we are, whatever our present state of spiritual growth, keep living by what you've attained. I think that message in and of itself is an encouragement to believers. After all, don't you already have to be going to keep going? You already must be in the race to be told to run better, run faster, run harder. It's a grace of God, really, to consider the measure of maturity he's given us, to know Christ, to understand the gospel, to have some elementary or rudimentary understandings of theology. What a blessing. Now keep going with that. God's going to use that to keep building. Build upon that. For the Philippians, this meant a tighter grip on the gospel. The beginning of chapter 3, they're battling some false teaching. For Paul, this meant departing from that old life of verses 5 and 6. But what does this mean for you here this morning? How does that apply to your life? The Lord has brought each of you a certain distance, all of us at different places in the race. At your particular place in the Christian life, God has taught you and grown you and matured you. Are you living up to what you've attained? Today's passage challenges us to do just that, to admit we have not arrived. With a dogged determination, we're to run for the goal, and we're to make this our permanent practice every day, every week, every month. And this you can do because Christ has laid hold of you, believer. In a recent recreation of the old Sherlock Holmes books, the detective reaches a profound conclusion. Mary Watson is the wife of Sherlock's esteemed colleague, and she saves his life. At the last possible moment, she steps in front of a bullet meant for Sherlock. She gave her life for his. And Sherlock reflects upon this. In saving my life, she conferred a value on it. It is a currency I do not know how to spend. believer, when Christ saved your life, he conferred a value on it. He saved your life from the stranglehold of sin, from the wisdom of the world, from the pit of hell itself. But there's a difference. You know how to spend that currency, don't you? You press toward the goal of the prize of the call. And let me tell you this morning, believer, you can do this. By God's grace, you are where you are. And by God's grace, you can keep going to where you can be. You've already attained a standard. You're on the way. Don't plateau. Don't stalemate. Don't slow down now. And when it's all said and done, when this race comes to an end, run harder. Run harder than you have at any time in your life. Christ has laid hold of you. Lay hold of Christ. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray that we would lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And may we run with endurance the race set before us. May we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. It's in his name we pray. Amen.